I hope you already got mom a gift. But in case you didn't, in case you're shopping on the way home from church this afternoon, I'm going to give you a few suggestions. Apparently, 7% of mothers want household items this Mother's Day. I don't know what that is. Items for the house, I guess. 8% of moms want clothes for Mother's Day. 9% of moms want restaurant gift cards. 10% of moms want jewelry. Really? Just 10%? 15% of moms want flowers. And 32% of moms want to be taken out to a restaurant for Mother's Day. Now, it's always really important to pay attention to where data comes from. This survey comes from the National Restaurant Association. Forgive my skepticism, but I'd like to think that more than 10% of moms would appreciate getting some jewelry this Mother's Day. Still, it's hard to argue with the National Restaurant Association when they say that today is the biggest day of the year for eating out. If you have any skepticism about that, if you have any doubts about that, I challenge you to drive past Olive Garden after church today. No one's getting into Olive Garden until about 8 p.m. tonight, because that place is going to be jammed with all the grandmas and all the moms that get to be taken out today. According to the National Restaurant Association, 92 million Americans, that's 37% of Americans, are going out to dinner today. Another 21 million people are bringing home takeout. Anyone want to admit that they're part of the 8% that's bringing home takeout today? And then another 92 million Americans, again 37%, are eating home-cooked meals. I hope this means that 92 American dads are cooking a home-cooked meal today. I see a button that says Mom's Day Off. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that Mom really does want everyone to come together around the table today. I just don't think she wants to cook today. Give her a break. This morning, we are going to talk about the importance of eating together. We turn to the book of Acts as the early church is having a great big fight about who belongs at the Lord's table. The more traditional Jewish Christians, the guys that were Pharisees and became followers of Jesus, they wanted foreign men to be circumcised and then to follow a kosher diet. Otherwise, they couldn't be part of the Christian fellowship. Missionaries like Peter and Paul insisted that everyone should be welcome to the table, even if they like pork chops, even if they like lobster tail, they should be allowed to chow down and eat with the family of God. In today's story, the church reaches a compromise. Everyone is welcome, and everyone had a responsibility to take care of the other guests at the Lord's table. Hear the good news that we are no longer separated by ethnic identity, that we are no longer separated by dietary restrictions. Everyone who believes is welcome at the table of God's grace. Thank God. Because that's the only way I'm making it to this table. That's the only way you're making it to this table. That's the way anyone and everyone can make it to this table. Only by grace alone. Hallelujah. Let's hear some good news. Acts 15, 12 through 21, we're picking up right where Sam left off a moment ago. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders of God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, he's talking about Peter here, Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. God's word. On Wednesday, Bethany Covenant Church played host to a bunch of covenant pastors all the way south as Everett, all the way north in Vancouver. Yeah, we had Canadians right there in the courtyard of our church, and we broke bread. Actually, it was donuts. And we shared the cup. Actually, it was a cup of coffee. And we opened up the book of Acts. And our own Pastor Dwight, he had us start off in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the church was still perfect, meaning day one in the life of the church, before the church knew any conflict at all. It says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was really encouraging for all the pastors out in the courtyard to read about the church before there's any conflict. But we were all just sitting there flabbergasted and wondering, what happened? What happened to the church after day one when there was no conflict? Today's story is part of this theme in the book of Acts, that the church had to learn how to do conflict as it grew. The church was having explosive growth, and they had to figure out how they were going to get along with each other. Newcomers, old-timers, everyone together. Everyone joined together by the same table of God's grace. How do we live together when we've got the whole rainbow, the whole spectrum of humanity all coming together to feast at the same table? Now, the Christians went from enjoying favor of all people to being persecuted by just about everyone. The Christians went from sharing all their possessions in common to fighting over money and property. The church expanded from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, which meant that the Pharisees and the Gentiles who believed in Jesus had to get along. They had to figure out how they were going to eat at the same table. The book of Acts is brutally honest. Okay, this is not propaganda. It tells it like it is. The church grew, and as it grew, they had to learn how to fight fair with one another. Today's story is about the biggest fight in the early church. Everyone agreed that this good news of Jesus needed to spread to the four corners of the globe. Everyone was on board with that mission, but they just couldn't agree how to do it. They couldn't agree on the expectations to be part of this fellowship, part of this table. All the great leaders of the church were there. There's a bunch of Pharisees that converted to Christianity. You had Peter, you had Paul, you had James, and they were all debating what the rules were for this table. The first to speak were the Pharisees, okay? Which is kind of surprising. I mean, Jesus is always fighting with the Pharisees, right? And here we have at the beginning of the church, some of the converts, they're Pharisees. And guess what? They are still debating with the Christians. It's a recurring theme, right? Now, the Pharisees, they loved God. But one of the ways that Pharisees love God is they are really protective about who gets to eat at their table. Some people are in, some people are definitely out. And these Christians, these Pharisee Christians, they really believed. They really wanted Jesus to get spread across the globe, but they had some rules in mind. They expected all the men to undergo a little elective procedure called circumcision. Guess what? It wasn't very popular with people from Italy or people from Greece or people from what is now called Turkey. They didn't want to do it. And then there were the kosher food laws. No more cheeseburgers. No more shrimp cocktail. And most importantly, no more bacon. Yeah, bacon, man. Not very popular, but these were the requirements. This was the menu that our Pharisee Christians insisted upon. And they said, go out there and get people to act just like us. It was not a very popular suggestion. Then Peter got up to speak. Now, you remember Peter, right? He was given this marvelous dream by God, right? And God says, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, no, Lord, I don't eat food off the menu. I don't eat this weird stuff. I was taught not to, and I don't. And God says, no, don't you say anything's polluted that I have made clean. And it blows Peter's mind. And he starts eating with these people who aren't Jews. He's eating what they're eating. But when the Jews are around, he doesn't do that. He doesn't act like that. But he's saying, no, guys, we got to follow the dream. And he boldly challenged the Council of Jerusalem. Since Jews weren't able to keep this diet, since Jews weren't able to live at the table like this, well, we shouldn't make anyone else, any foreigners, act this way either. Then you got Paul and you got Barnabas standing up and stating their case. And they were really against the Pharisees. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. And when he became a Jesus, he left all that Pharisee stuff behind. He left the circumcision behind. He left the diet behind. He left all that behind because all that mattered to him was God's grace. That's all that mattered to him. And if you want to read Paul's side of the story in the Council of Jerusalem, I suggest you go to his letter to the Galatians because he tells his side of the story. And let's just say that Paul is a little bit more revealing than Luke in the Acts of the Apostle. He says that he got into Peter's face and he said to him, how can you eat with the Gentiles, eat the bacon, eat the cheeseburger, and then when the Jews are around, you don't eat like that anymore? And Paul says he complains about James sending these messengers that got Peter off track with the gospel message. And he even complains about Barnabas. Luke says Paul and Barnabas stood up together, but Paul is saying, and Barnabas was even led astray by the teaching. Paul, he was all about, you can't be justified by the law. You have to be justified by grace alone. He insisted that anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus is welcome at the table. Finally, the last person to speak was James. Do you know who James is? James is the brother of anyone? He's the brother of Jesus. James is the brother of Jesus. And he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, this is not nepotism. Jesus had a lot of brothers. But James, he held wide respect with everyone. Even the Jews, they really admired this guy James because he kept on showing up for the prayer meetings. He kept on doing all the right things. He ate all the right food. He did all the right things. People loved James. And James got up to speak. Well, the Judaizers, the Pharisees, didn't trust Paul. And they weren't sure about Peter's dream. They believed in James. And so it was James who came up with this compromise, with the solution. James decided, he declared, that the church would not trouble new converts with circumcision. Hallelujah. James decided that the church was not going to trouble new converts with a kosher diet. Hallelujah. Instead, James asks foreign Christians, and that's you, and that's me, and that's anyone who doesn't have a Jewish heritage that is a part of this table. He says, four things I want you to do. It's actually three things. First, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Second, no sexual immorality. Third, don't eat meat from strangled animals or consuming blood. That's really the same thing, okay? It's really the same thing. To modern ears, it sounds like a strange set of expectations. All that food stuff and then the sexual morality stuff. But the ancients believed that the two ways that we most commonly fall into idolatry are at the meat market and in the brothel. Let me tell you about why that is. Okay? The three commands, the three food commands are about idolatry. Most of the meat that you would buy in the market back in the day, it was probably sacrificed to a foreign god. Okay? And everyone knew this. And this is why meat among the Gentiles was so suspicious. What James is saying is, he's not saying give up meat. He's just saying don't go out to dinner in a pagan temple. And that's what the thing is about the strangled animals and drinking the blood. It's not like people were drinking blood. It's just that sort of a hint. Keep away from all that pagan idolatry stuff. You keep away from that pagan idolatry and we're good. You're welcome at the table. There's space for you at the table. There's room for you at the table. James also asks the Christians to avoid sexual immorality. Now, in the Roman world, prostitution was very legal, and it was usually tied to pagan temples. He's saying, don't do that. He's saying, no adultery. Again, very common in the ancient world. Also very common in the ancient world, married men would keep a male lover. He's saying, guys, meet us halfway. We're willing to bend for you, bend for us. Don't act in a way that is sexually immoral. Come to the table, prepared to live in God's grace. Paul makes the very same point in several of his letters. Eat what you want, but do not pollute your bodies with sexual immorality. Today's story is about how the church set the table so that people of all backgrounds, the whole rainbow of humanity, can eat together. The Jewish Christians gave up circumcision and they gave up the kosher diet. The foreign Christians abandoned all idolatry and they were asked to abandon sexual immorality. James's compromise has united the church for 2,000 years. It would be foolish to throw away that compromise today. The underlying message of the scripture is that we are not to cause trouble for one another at God's table. We need to show some sensitivity to the people who are seated next to us. I want you to consider the eating habits of Jesus. I mean, James is talking about what we as Christians agree to do, okay? He's talking about what we as Christians agree to do. But Jesus' eating habits were kind of scandalous because he had a habit of eating with the most unexpected people. He made the Pharisees mad. Remember, Pharisees love themselves a nice clean table. He made the Pharisees so upset because he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. Yikes. And remember when he went over to the house of Simon the Pharisee and there's a prostitute that falls at his feet and starts washing his feet right there at the table? Simon is scandalized. Jesus is like, yeah, go for it. We're good. Because he wants that person who's excluded from the table to get brought into the table. He wants to offer grace as an introduction to a life transformed by the gospel so that we live this biblical sexual ethic and we flee from idolatry. He offers a welcome. Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And that's why we today can eat with people who are worshiping other gods. We don't have to be defiled by that. But we might help them step a little bit closer to Jesus Christ. And we can eat with people who do not live in our Christian, biblical, sexual ethic. Sometimes sitting down and eating with these people and loving them and being kind to them is the very way to help them to step one step closer to Jesus. You break bread with someone, maybe they want to come break bread with the whole church someday. That's the hope, that's the prayer. That's the compromise of James. This is the third week that Bethany Covenant Church has been focusing on this Bless initiative. 2 weeks ago, we began with prayer, right? And so we encountered the martyr Stephen, who with his dying breath prayed that his enemies might be forgiven. Sure enough, that guy Saul, his prayer is answered. Guy becomes a Christian. Last week, we talked about the evangelist Philip, who reached out to the Ethiopian eunuch, a guy that was not invited to any Pharisee's table, by the way. And he listened to the Holy Spirit, and he listened to the guy's story, and he listened to his questions, and that man is baptized by the side of the road. Today, we focus on the E in bless, which is to eat together, because sometimes when we open up our tables to others, we open up our lives to others, they become open themselves to the good news of Jesus Christ. If I am welcome here, maybe I'm welcome at church, maybe I'm welcome to the gospel, maybe there's room for me, as messed up as I am, into the family of God. Maybe there's room for someone like me and for someone like you in the grace of Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't have to wait until your friends are perfect to invite them over to your table. Because if that's the standard, there's no room for me, and there's no room for you, and there's no room for Peter, and there's no room for Paul, and even James, who is about as good as you get, there's no room for him. Because all of us have to come to this table by grace. And yes, this table transforms us. And yes, we become new people and we learn to live by the standards of God at this table. But all of us come to that table as sinners. And all of us leave that table redeemed if we give our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength back to Jesus where it belongs. I'd like you to look inside your bulletin with me for a minute. Inside there's a little piece of paper that offers some practical ideas for sharing a meal and sharing the love you have found in Jesus. It says, have dinner together at your home. You know what? You don't have to pin someone down on an airplane. You ever try that? That doesn't work real well, does it? You ever tried inviting someone over to your home? Share pizza. Enjoy a cup of coffee together. You know what? That actually works. You don't have to force it. You can just talk. I've probably done more evangelism in my life with a cup of coffee in my hand than any other way. Host a holiday party. Organize a block party or a backyard barbecue. Include others into your family celebration. This works. There are lonely people that need a place to go on Easter or Christmas or Thanksgiving or Mother's Day. I'm losing my voice. I'm going to have to close this up, friends. Try a new restaurant together. Add one person to one meal per week. Maybe you have your own great idea of something to do. Write it down. Maybe you have the name of someone that you want to share Christ with and you just don't know how. Write their name down. Because if you write it down, you are far more likely to do it than if you just walk out the church this morning with a blank sheet of paper. It's the truth. If you want people to be with you in eternity, If you want that stubborn relative to be with you in eternity, if you want that stubborn friend to be with you in eternity, before you ask him to join you there, can you ask him over for dinner now? No agenda. Let the Spirit move. Write it down, or it may never happen. My friends, we here at Bethany Covenant Church want the heavenly feast to be filled up with your least likely friends and your most skeptical relatives. If you want someone to join you at that eternal party, pray for them. That's first. Listen to them. That's second. And invite them over for a meal. That's third. Make room at your table for people who are hungry for the grace of God, because as you share it, you're going to taste it in a powerful new way. Amen.